To our sermon text, I'm going to be reading from Hosea, the minor prophet. You go through the major prophets, finally you hit Daniel, and after Daniel, you'll hit Hosea. So Hosea chapter 14, I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. So please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from the book of Hosea, chapter 14, and I'll be reading the first four verses. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria shall not save us, we will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the work of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy, I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Let's pray. Lord God, as we come this morning to ever so briefly look at the beginning of the book of Hosea and the ending of the book of Hosea, and as we look at the gospel of your magnificent grace, O Holy Spirit, we pray that you would illuminate the understanding of our minds. And in our struggles with really believing and trusting grace on this magnificent level, such forgiveness, such love, such acceptance, Lord, help it these truths penetrate not just cognitively, but deep into our hearts and souls, that Christ and your grace might receive all the trust and faith that really it is deserving, that you are deserving of. So we pray you'd work greatly through your word, and I seek your Spirit's unction in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, while it is one thing to accept the biblical truth that we are saved purely by God's grace and not by anything that we've done, there is something in our hearts in which we tend to revert to believing that even though our relationship with God begins with grace, we tend to end up in a position more where our relationship with God thereafter is sustained by our own performance. That's the danger of what we keep slipping into. But the Apostle Paul challenges such ideas that we sustain our relationship with God through our performance. Right in Romans 1, the famous verses 16 and 17 where Paul writes, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And then he says, "For in it," in the gospel, "for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. The righteous shall live by," and we tend to insert, "by our performance," don't we? But Paul writes, no, "the righteous shall live by faith," clinging to Christ, trusting in Christ, trusting in God's grace. In other words, we begin the Christian life by looking to God's saving grace, not to our performance, let's say, and we are to continue the Christian life looking to God's grace and not to our own righteousness. We begin with grace and we continue with grace and we finish with grace. Jerry Bridges, in his book Transforming Grace, writes this: "To the extent you are clinging to any vestiges of self-righteousness or are putting any confidence in your own spiritual attainments, to that degree, you are not living by the grace of God in your life." To that degree. living by God's grace and not by what we do or don't do, that really is the challenge. And this is why throughout the history of Christ's church, there has always been a gospel shape to the liturgy of historic worship, which too often we've lost in the modern church, and we'll be talking more about this in the future. In the very historic shape of liturgy, in Sunday worship, the church week after week rehearses the gospel so that week after week, we who stumble during the week beforehand, we can hear the good news and thereby keep resting in Christ rather than in our own performance. And to help us always live by the grace of Christ's work and not on our own performance, we're looking, again, just so briefly at Hosea, where we encounter the magnificent grace of God, that undeserved favor by which not only are we initially saved, but by which we are to live each and every day for the rest of our lives. So, to really set the context, we have to go back to chapter 1 here in the book of Hosea, chapter 1 here in Hosea, and verses 2 to 3. There we read, "When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, 'Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord.' So he went and took Gomer." Because of this command, which God issued not just to anybody, he actually issued it to one of his own prophets. Maybe we could call him a holy man. Hosea is a shocking book. God's saying, "Hosea, I want you to go and take a prostitute for your wife. And you are to commit to her in love." And Hosea, that's not all. This woman who you take as your wife, she is going to one day prove unfaithful to you. And I want you, despite that, to remain faithful to her. And when she leaves you, I want you to go and find her and bring her back. And that's exactly what happened. That's exactly what Hosea did. He married a harlot by the name of Gomer. And they had three children. And then one day, it happened. I can't imagine how his heart must have felt, but she left him for other lovers. And God sent Hosea then to bring her back. And we find this in chapter 3 and verse 1. "And the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress. Even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods.'" You see, her infidelity is an illustration of Israel's own infidelity. She's an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods. This is an astonishing picture of God's grace. And we need this picture. We need to not just look at Gomer or look at Israel and kind of point our self-righteous fingers at them. We need this because, truth be admitted, we all are spiritual Gomers. Whenever we sin, we're essentially going out. We're unfaithful to God. We're committing spiritual adultery. And either we're in that time of sin, we're either completely forsaking God, or what I suspect we do more often as God's children is we sort of bring in the other lover and say, "God, I want this person here with me also. I want to sleep with all of you." And so Hosea is meant to shake us up and wake us up to really what's going on spiritually. And yet God, knowing full well, just as he knew how Gomer would be, God knowing full well how we would be, by sheer undeserved grace, still God chose to commit to us in love, and he took us as his own. Romans 5:8. "But God shows his love for us in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." As James Boyce observes, For what is the story of Hosea, if it is not the story of ourselves as members of that body, which is the bride of Christ? We are Gomer. God is Hosea. He married us when we were unclean. He knew that we would prove unfaithful again and again. He knew that we would forsake Him. Still, He loved us and purchased us to Himself through Christ's atonement. And He did this even though He knew in advance that we would often prove faithless. Now this, then, God joining us to Himself, God loving us, God saving us, even though we don't deserve it, even though we prove unfaithful, this is grace. This is magnificent, undeserved, stupefying grace. Grace extended to us again and again and again, even in the face of our own repeated unfaithfulness. So what is grace? Grace is receiving something good, even when you neither earned it nor deserved it. That's grace. Jerry Bridges defines grace as God's free and unmerited favor shown to guilty sinners who deserve only judgment. It is the love of God shown to the unlovely. Do you ever feel unlovable, especially unlovable in reference to God? Gomer certainly wasn't lovely, at least in her appearance. She was a whore. And yet God sent Hosea to take her, to marry her, to love the unlovely, so that we could have a picture of the gospel of God's grace, the gospel of Jesus Christ, so we could have a picture of God's own love for us. This is what we so often lose sight of. Our ongoing acceptance by God, His view of us and how appealing or unappealing we are to Him, is never, ever based upon our own merit, our own efforts, our own performance. We really need to understand that. How He looks at us is not based on our performance. This is what makes the gospel so beautiful. This is what makes the gospel to be such good news. And this is why it should be so refreshing, so soothing, so encouraging, so uplifting. To hear the gospel preached to us who already believe, to hear it and rehearse it again and again, such as the church has done throughout history in the shape of its liturgy, this should be something that is wonderful to do. Never lose sight of God's grace in the gospel, which is this: our acceptance with God, God's smile upon us each and every day, each and every moment, is based solely upon Jesus Christ, who not only paid for all of our sins in full, but who also lived in our place the perfect God-pleasing life that we are unable to live. See, that's the good news of the gospel. It's not only that Jesus paid for every single sin in full, but that perfect life that He lived, that life which merited God saying, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased," that life then becomes credited to us. So when God looks at us in our miserable lives and our infidelity, He sees Christ, Christ's life, Christ's atonement attributed to us, imputed to us. When we stop preaching the gospel, not just to others, but for this point that I'm making, when we stop preaching the gospel to ourselves, and when we stop rehearsing it Sunday after Sunday, we begin to revert to that terrible burden of relying on our own performance as the basis for whether or not God's smile is on me or not. If I've had a terrible week in which I've slipped even more into sin, I become performance-based. And I think, God is frowning on me. There's no way He could possibly love me. No, it's Christ. It's the gospel. We need to keep preaching the gospel to ourselves. Remember, when it comes to God's grace, Christians, we make a major mistake. Too often we think of grace and the gospel as something for non-Christians, for coming to faith, that initial coming to faith, to conversion. In fact, we tend to think sometimes of grace as covering the sins we committed before we came to faith in Christ. So we might think of Ephesians 2:8, for example, that magnificent verse, "For it is by grace you have been saved." And sometimes we take that "have been," and we think, well, yeah, the sins I committed in the past, they're all forgiven, but what about the ones I do now? We understand that we never deserve to have Christ die on that cross in payment of our sins. But what our hearts need to grasp, or at least remember, and what our hearts need to cling to every moment of every day, is that grace extends forward beyond the moment of conversion. Grace extends forward into every day, every nook and cranny of our Christian life, all the way through eternity itself. And thus we are to live every day, every hour, every minute, every moment by grace. It's from faith to faith, you see. And we need this message because, again, we are like Hosea's wife. We drift away from perfect fidelity to God every single time we sin. Every single time that we fall short, we are being promiscuous. And here's something that many Christians miss about God's grace. Some conclude that living by God's grace means never having to confess our sins. I mean, after all, we're forgiven. It's all grace. So why do I need to rehearse and confess my sins? It's all of grace. I've been forgiven. Why go back? What is needed is a recovery of the understanding which 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9 provide us regarding a vital aspect of the Christian life, a vital aspect of living by grace. There, the Apostle John writes, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." But then he goes on with such good news, and then he says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In other words, even the confession of sin, acknowledging that I'm a sinner, I've blown it, I've done this, I've done that, my heart has not been right for God. A normal part of the Christian life is acknowledging it, confessing it, and repenting of it. And I'm hoping, by God's grace, maybe later in November we'll see to preach a sermon or two on sin and on repentance, because they're such vital aspects of the Christian life and living a godly life. So the fact that we do sin, I mean, that's what John, again, in 1 John lays out very bluntly. What is God's response to our unfaithfulness? Well, God declares in chapter 14, verse 4 of Hosea, he says, "I will heal their apostasy." I think some of the older translations, other translations, say, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger has turned from them." So let your hearts thrill to God's magnificent grace extended freely towards everyone who's trusting in Christ. And I said, it's extended freely. Free means you give nothing. You pay nothing. God's wrath, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ and Him alone, God's wrath is no longer hanging over your head regarding your sin and your failure to do as you ought. He is no longer frowning on you. Rather, as a loving Father, God in His glorious grace proclaims, "I will heal your apostasy." He's healing us. That's part of even why we gather for worship every Sunday. God is at work. There is supernatural power at work in worship when we gather corporately and we experience God's grace ministered through what we call the means of grace. Things like the preaching of God's word and our prayers, and much of our singing is actually prayers and the sacraments and so forth. Consider the Apostle Peter, that kind of classic illustration. You know, Peter could not have been more unfaithful than on the night when Jesus was arrested, and Peter in Christ's darkest hour, when Christ most needed his friends, Peter denied his Lord 3 times. And what was the conclusion to the whole matter of Peter abandoning his Lord at his Lord's darkest moment? What was the conclusion of it all? Peter was completely forgiven and reinstated in full. Shocking. Completely. Would we have done that to Peter? Would we? Do we have that much grace in us? If somebody abandons us at the darkest hour of our lives, would we later have the grace to reinstate them in full friendship, full trust? So what does Hosea's words mean? I will heal their apostasy or backsliding. It means that God Himself, through grace, is healing us of our bent towards turning away from Him into sinful idolatry. He's healing us from being like Gomer. It means that God is at work. For all who are trusting in Christ, God is at work in our lives, cleansing us from all unrighteousness, even though we deserve otherwise. God is continually, by grace, at work, slowly but surely, working in our hearts and souls in such a way that we are growing to become more and more like Christ. I know as Americans we want sudden, dramatic conversions and sudden and dramatic deliverances from sin and all of those things. It happens at times. But more than often than not, God's normal way of working is slowly, steadily, step by step. So slowly that we ourselves generally don't even see it. It generally takes somebody, a friend, somebody at church to say, you know, 5 years ago, I remember what you were like and I see God's work. You know, that's what it takes. Continually, He's making us more and more like Christ. And particularly relevant to our gathering each Sunday for corporate worship, God especially uses things like word and sacrament as ministered in worship to advance our spiritual growth and sanctification. Again, it's not this dramatic experience, but God's at work. Truly, God's grace at work in us is like that bumper sticker, "Please be patient with me, because God's not finished yet." But that still raises the question, what about those times when we really fall into big-time sin? Well, this is where Hosea especially comes into play. Because it was God who commanded Hosea to take Gomer back as a picture of God's grace towards us, even when we stray. Consider Christ's own words in Luke chapter 15, verses 4 to 6. Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one who is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.'" And how does Christ go after us and search us out when we wander far off into sin? Well, sometimes it is just a straight working on our hearts, but He tends to use means, such as a faithful brother or sister in Christ having the courage, probably with fear and trembling, coming and confronting us. He uses the preaching of His Word. He uses things like corporate confession of sin. He uses church discipline where the elders go out seeking to bring back the lost straying sheep. So again, what is grace? Grace is receiving the love and favor of God even when we don't deserve it. And yet, despite this magnificent grace written large over the entire Bible, in the daily experience of our lives, we tend to forget about God's magnificent and undeserved grace. And thus we return to living by performance. living by works, believing that through our own performance we can somehow actually be good enough to please a holy God. Did I read my Bible today? Did I pray long enough or with the right words or with the proper motivation or in the proper manner or with the proper posture? And we can go on and on worrying over details. Is this good enough? Is this the right way to please a holy God? What if I fail to measure up to God's standards? How can I ever be good enough to merit His favor? Understand, when we do things like we pray, which we should do, we ought to do, for really born again, we should be praying, we will be praying, but when we do it to earn God's smile, not looking to Christ, we're in trouble. That's a performance-based Christianity. It's seeking to earn favor with God by our own efforts, by our own performance. But what does Hosea 14:4 say once again? I will love them freely. God doesn't say, if you pray enough each day, then I will love you freely. No, you can't say freely, can you? I will love you, but it's a performance-based love. That's not God. That's not Scripture. At least that's not the God of the Bible. What this means, I will love them freely, what it means is that God loves us with a love that is inexhaustibly overflowing with God's favor, a love and a favor which is not earned, because we can't earn it. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God's love and acceptance, we need to get this into our hearts. Deep into our hearts. This is part of what the Reformation was about, was recovering this. God's love and acceptance, His smile on us, is never based upon our performance. Rather, it's based upon Christ's performance. That's why the gospel is such good news. It's based on Christ's performance, never ours. Now, I know I've used this illustration before, at least several times, but it's so good. It's such a vivid memory of mine. Years ago, this would be in the 80s, early 80s, in a Sunday school class, I can remember the guy that was teaching, or was it a guest? I think it was a guest speaker. Now I'm beginning to remember who it was. It was a guest speaker. He brought into Sunday school class to teach class a pitcher of water. And maybe some of you have seen this. It's a pitcher of water. And he had some glasses, and he filled several glasses with the pitcher of water, and then to show that he'd emptied it, he turned the pitcher upside down and nothing came out. And we thought, okay. And that illustrates how we tend to naturally fear God's grace, in that we feel like there's only so much grace. Like God has that pitcher of water, starts filling glasses, and then no more left, right? But then that teacher turned the pitcher right side up. And after a few moments, he began to fill more glasses. And that caught our attention. I tell you, I remember this to this day. He filled more glasses until we were all sure it was empty. He turned it upside down. No water came out. And we're like, okay, this time, this is it. This is empty. Turned it right side up and began to fill more glasses with water again. Once again, turned it upside down to make sure it was empty and so forth. I don't remember how many times he went through this routine, but he did it more times than I would have ever believed that that pitcher could possibly have held water. God's grace. Do you see the connection? We need to get this deep inside of us. The truth of the matter is that we do sin. Believers, we do sin. We sin every single day. And we fear that somehow we've used up all of God's grace and now we're out of His love and out of His favor. Again, we tend to think of God as He only has so much and then it's all gone. This is why, to counter this tendency that we have, this is why it's so spiritually healthy for us each and every Sunday to corporately confess our sin. And then hear once again from God's word the truth, you're forgiven. Christ has paid for all of your sins. So remember verse 4 of Hosea 14. I will love them freely. God's love and grace is free. We can never earn it. We can never deserve it. If you're trusting in Christ and His death upon the cross as a full payment for all of your sins, then not only are every single one of your sins, past, present, and future, forgiven, but you have been adopted into God's family, and that means that God is now your Father. And what this means is that He now regards you as His own child whom He loves. And a father does not cast his children out. He loves and He accepts you based on the flawless, utterly perfect performance merits of Christ, not us. He is eternally bound to you in a covenant, a bond of grace. He delights in you through your union with His Son, Jesus Christ. He delights in you continually and without wavering because it's all of Christ. He lived the perfect life. He fully paid for our sins. We live by grace. We live by faith from first to last, beginning to end. So how is it that God is able to love us so freely, so continually? Look again at verse 4 here in chapter 14. He says, "For my anger has turned away from them." My anger has turned from them. God loves you freely because the price of His love has already been paid in full by grace. There's an acronym that describes grace so well. Many of you probably have this memorized. The letters of grace, G-R-A-C-E, becomes an acronym. God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with His stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Let me say this again. I think I've said it at least several times already. Christ paid for all of your sins, past, present, and future. And I don't know how many times I've said that in a sermon. Christ has paid for all your sins, past, present, and future, that somebody doesn't come up to me and ask, "But are my sins right now paid for?" Because it's so hard many times to really get that from our minds into our hearts, into our faith. So let me say it once more. All of your sins are forgiven. In the past, that people tend to accept. The sins today and the sins you're going to commit tomorrow and the day after and the day after, they're all forgiven. They're paid in full. The cup of God's wrath has truly been poured out to the very last drop. There is no wrath remaining for those who are trusting in Christ and Christ alone. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So let me ask you this question. Are you struggling with feeling like you're distant from God? That's a common struggle for Christians. When we're feeling distant from God, we need to remember, as part of the cure, we need to remember that our relationship with God is not based on our merits. It's not based on our performance. It's based on Christ, His performance, His merits. It's all about gospel grace. The truth of the matter, again, is we're all spiritual Gomers. A week doesn't go by that we don't follow in her footsteps to one degree or another. And this is why, as we'll be learning in upcoming sermons, historic worship liturgies, we're in the middle of a series, by the way, for visitors on worship. This is why, historically, as I said earlier on, worship liturgies in the church across denominations have had a gospel shape to them. I'll be explaining that in the future. As we gather each week in God's presence, we come face to face with God's glorious, awesome, holiness, fearsome character. And thus we come face to face each week with the fact that I've fallen short of the glory of God. And God knows that because of our human frailness, we keep losing sight of His inexhaustible grace and love and forgiveness on which we're to live. And so each week we gather, we not only behold His glory, His character, but we confess our sins because we're reminded that we're sinful creatures. And then we hear God's forgiveness proclaimed once again in the assurance of pardon and in the sermon and in the Lord's table. Worship is saturated with the gospel and reassurances of God's grace and forgiveness. You know, in worship and in the gospel, in God's word, it's as if Christ is taking that container filled with His magnificent grace in His blood, and He pours it out and He hands it to us freely. And because His forgiving grace is inexhaustible, week after week, year after year, Christ continues to pour out His grace, reassuring us of that which we so deeply need. He reassures us of His love, of His grace, of His forgiveness, and of His acceptance. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For it is by grace through faith that you have been saved, and not of yourselves, not of works. The gospel of God's magnificent grace. Let's get that good news deep, deep into our hearts and souls so Christ might receive all the glory which He and His saving work deserves. Let's pray. Lord God, sometimes we hear good news and sometimes it's almost too good to believe and sometimes it is too good to believe and yet it's true. And that is the good news, the gospel good news of Your magnificent grace. Lord, help us to acknowledge our sins, to take our sin, our infidelity seriously, but help us as well to always cling to Christ, to cling to His work, to cling to His righteousness, to cling to grace. Lord, help us to every single day, every single moment, walk by grace, not by our performance. Lord God, we pray this for Your glory, for the glory of Christ, and even for our own comfort and sanity. Pray this in Jesus' glorious name. Amen.